a pilgrim journey. And we're thinking about the last journey that Joseph's father, Jacob, made while he was living. In Genesis chapter 46, you may have thought when we started this book of Genesis, we would never get to the end. But you would have to say that we have been making Olympic progress for the last several months, it going through it at quite a rapid rate. And you know, I'm a very feeble preacher, and I have had difficulty through the years even completing a whole verse. And so it's quite an accomplishment for such a preacher to go through chapters in one standing. So I trust that God will help us today as we come very near to the end of this great book of Genesis. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phallu, and Hezron, and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanitish woman. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zarah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, and the sons of Issachar, Tola. That's a very interesting name because it means a worm, a little wormy baby, I guess he was. But it's interesting that even though he was considered to be a wormy little fella, if you read on over in Chronicles, you'll find out that Tola's descendants became a great multitude. Well, and in verse 13, and Phuvah, and Job and Shimron and Zebulun and the sons of Zebulun, Sered and Elon and Jaleel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. And all the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggi, and Shuni, and Esbon, and Ari, and Arodai, and Areli. And the sons of Asher, Jimni, and Ishua, and Isui, and Beriah and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave unto Leah's daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Jira and Naaman and Ehi and Rosh and Muppim and Huppim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. The sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel and Gunai and Jezer and Shilam. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. And all the souls came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins besides Jacob's sons' wives. All the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came unto the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, "I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds. For their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians.'" Amen. We end our reading there with that close of the chapter. I trust that the Lord today, the Holy Spirit, would come and take His word and suit it to our hearts. Oh, that He would give us each one something that we can take away with us that will be useful for time and for eternity, for Jesus' sake. Barbara and I were in Walmart Friday night. My sister was a hunter's widow, and we were orphan parents with our sons away hunting. So we just happened to make one of our cuts through going to another part of Walmart. We went down the aisle where there were the travel bags and the suitcases. And I mentioned a little under my breath some words of dread. "Now that I'm no longer a young man, I do not enjoy travel as much as I did years ago. It is now something to endure more than to enjoy." Now, when Barbara and I were first married, a few hundred miles was nothing. But now I have to say, I feel it in my bones. When I ride, whether it's in a vehicle, which I like, on the ground, or if it's in the air, my bones feel. And old Jacob here was making his last long journey in this chapter. And what a change. Moving from Palestine down into the very arid desert land of Egypt. And you know, elderly people do not change well. They find that changes are hard, and they would prefer familiar surroundings with their family settled around them. It sort of gives feelings of confidence and safety and security. Well, Jacob's life was anything but that. His life had been one of long journeys. While still a relatively young man, he had fled fearing his older brother Esau, afraid he was going to kill him. So he fled from Palestine into Mesopotamia. Wow. Now that was a long journey. And then 20 years later, afraid, and 20 years older, he was afraid of his uncle, who was then also his father-in-law, Laban. And so he fled from Mesopotamia back to Palestine. But his last long journey, while he was still living, was this one from Palestine into Egypt. And thankfully, this time, no one was chasing him. But his conscience was very much stirred. And he couldn't make this journey just as he was because of what he knew and what his conscience was saying to him. So what did he do? He did the wise thing and he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord for help and for guidance. So he went back to a very logical place. He went back to Beersheba. And God gave him specific instructions at that point. Beersheba, the well of the oath, or the well of the covenant. Very important. And there I want to point out three things. God actually told him four things, but I want us to look overall the chapter as God instructed him for three things. First of all, God told him to go to Egypt. And under that, he told him four things. Now, God told him to go to Egypt, and it was very clearly God's will for him not to go alone. It was a long trip. Wagons had been sent to carry him and the ladies and the children. This old man, God's will was very clear that Jacob would not go alone to Egypt, that all of his family would go with him. And then the third thing we see is that Jacob's whole family was finally united in Egypt. So let's think about those three things. In the first four verses, God told Jacob to go to Egypt. Now, Joseph had invited Jacob and all of his family to move into Egypt and to live there in safety during the rest of the years of the famine. Come and settle here and you'll have plenty to eat. Well, Jacob, you remember back in chapter 45, Jacob didn't believe. He did not believe. The scripture tells us in verse 26 of chapter 45, when they said, yeah, Joseph's down there and he's running things. No, Jacob didn't believe. And then when he saw the tangible evidence of the wagons, where did you get those? Then he believed. When he had tangible, solid evidence. And having seen that evidence, he said, I'll go. At the end of chapter 45, he said, I'm going to go and see him before I die. But then there were some hours that rolled by as they were making preparations, loading the wagons, getting ready for the journey, and setting out. And Jacob's conscience was still bothering him immensely. And so he went from that point where he was down to Beersheba. As he considered that invitation, Jacob was not so sure about going to Egypt. He would rather not go than to get out of fellowship with God. He wanted to be right with God. He knew that Abraham and Isaac had both gotten into serious trouble when they went into Egypt during times of famine. And he knew that God had warned about going down into Egypt. It's not the thing. So Jacob was in covenant with God. And he could not, and he would not, go into Egypt without clear, specific instruction from the Almighty. Not just an invitation from men. That's a good thing for us to remember. When we make our decisions, we shouldn't say, oh, yeah, that looks good. I'll do it. No, When we make our decisions as God's covenant people, we need to seek guidance from God's word. And we need to seek earnestly the Lord's guidance in prayer as well. Well, Jacob sought the Lord at the right place. He went to Beersheba, the well of the oath, the well of the covenant. And he sought the Lord not only in the right place, but in the right way. What did he do? You read there in verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father. Wow. He was doing the right thing. He sought the Lord on the basis of the shed blood of the sacrifice. And that is the way we seek God, on the basis of the shed blood of our once for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ. God responded to Jacob's seeking him by speaking his word to Jacob. Notice there in verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. There are people who like to talk about visions, yes. But visions are not marked as truly from God unless they are also accompanied with messages from God's divine word that are uncontradictory toward this word. That is the way that you judge. It must be according to this word. Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So what must be in them? Darkness. Okay, so he gets the word from God. God speaks to him in the night. And God responded to Jacob's coming to him on the basis of the shed blood. And he identified himself as the covenant-keeping God in verse 3. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. I am the covenant-keeping God. God is not ashamed to be called the God of this family. Isn't that amazing? The great God of the universe, to be called the God of this family. Now, isn't that condescension? Isn't that marvelous grace? Well, God gave four promises to Jacob in these next verses here. He says in verse 3. The first thing. He says, in Egypt, I will make of thee a great nation. There's a promise. You're going down, just 70 of you. But wow. You are going to become such a vast multitude there. Second thing he says in verse 4. He says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. I'm going to be with you. You're not going to go without me. I am going with you. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to bless you there with my presence. The third thing he says, I'm not going to leave you there. He says, I will also, verse 4, surely bring thee up again. He says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to bring you up and out of there. And that's important because God's promise of Canaan land was a covenant promise. And his people, his covenant people in the Old Testament, always thought about the covenant. Not only in relation to the innumerable seed, but also in relation and connection with the land of promise. So it was very important to know that God wasn't going to leave him there, that he was going to be brought out of there. And then the fourth thing, he says in the end of verse 4, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Joseph's going to take care of you. And when you do die, Joseph, that dear son of yours, is going to be the one to close your eyelids in death. So he assured him that all was going to be well. God would keep every one of these promises. And when Jacob died, his body was brought up and buried in the promised land. But Jacob came back in another sense. When Israel left Moses, when Moses and Israel left Egypt with a great innumerable company, Jacob was in a very real sense coming and possessing the land of promise through his promised seed. So Jacob's fears had to be calmed by God. Because God's word had been passed down from Abraham through Isaac that Israel would suffer affliction in Egypt. Now remember, God had told Abraham long before that your descendants are going to be down there suffering for hundreds of years. And then they're going to come out. Well, it troubled Jacob to think, well, I'm going down to Egypt. And my family's going to suffer there. It was hard for Jacob to reconcile these two things. Israel becoming a great nation, while at the same time suffering great affliction in this land of Egypt. Well, we must trust God, even when we cannot trace Him. We must trust God and do what He says, even when we cannot fully trace out how it's all going to be. Well, I want you to notice in the second place, God not only commanded Jacob to go down to Egypt, God sent Jacob's whole family with him. Verses 5 to 27. And I'm not going to go over all those difficult names, because if I pronounce them this time, it'll probably be a different pronunciation than it was a while ago. All right. In verses 5 and 6, Jacob would not leave any of his children or grandchildren behind to starve in that land where there was so much death. What a holy ambition. You see, he says that he took, in verse 6 at the end, all his seed with him. What a holy ambition it was for that old patriarch of the family. Every child of God should labor to see every child and every grandchild delivered from the land of death and brought safely into the estate of salvation. But there's a sad note in all those names. Two of the boys were left behind. The young men left in their graves, Ur and Onan. Verse 12, you see it there. But Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Why, God killed them. The scripture says there. Those young men provoke the Lord. And they certainly remind us it's a dangerous thing to provoke the Lord to wrath. Those young men perished for their sins. And let us not think, no matter how young you may be, do not think that you can sin all you want to and then repent when you're old. Because these two were cut off before they were ever old. They were cut off suddenly and without remedy. Jacob's sons were very careful to make sure that old Jacob, the women and the children, were comfortably carried to Egypt in the wagons. Notice verse 5. You see it there. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Isn't that amazing already? Even before the Ten Commandments were given, even before the law of God was given, even before the New Testament was given, that the woman's the weaker vessel. You look at that, at the respect that true religion had caused that family already, even from the time of Abraham, to understand. You know, there's etiquette and there's ethics that go along with what we believe. And the children honoring their parents by caring for them in their old age. You know, Jacob had worked hard. He had been out there in all kinds of weather taking care of Laban's cattle in the chill of night and the heat of the day to provide for his children when he was younger and when he was able to work. And he had protected his wife and wives and his children from all dangers. Therefore, when parents are old, their children are responsible to provide for them and to protect them in their old age. And wherever true religion exists, you see that. All right. Wherever true religion is known and practiced, women are properly honored and cared for. The women as weaker vessels were riding in the wagons, while the men bearing the journey, we're walking. Now, isn't that amazing? pagan and savage cultures, if you can call them such, those places, you have womanhood degraded rather than exalted. The women in barbaric societies bear the burdens while the men walk in ease and arrogance. You know, there's countries where you see the man walking alone, and then so many paces, this lowly woman has to follow him. Christianity doesn't do that. The religion of the true and living God. The women in such backward tribes do practically all the work, while the men either hunt or stay drunk all day. And you know that's true. It's so many backward, non-Christian, un-civilizations. And as we see Islam on the increase across the world, let us remember that Islamic religion degrades womanhood and makes woman into a practical slave of various types. Okay. Now, the listing of all the family who went into Egypt is historically important, but we can only mention some of the particulars that stand out in bold relief because there are so many things here. In verse 10, you see recorded the sons of Simeon and Shaul, the last one, the son of a Canaanitish woman. We know that Simeon had a son by a Canaanite, but he wasn't the only one. Judah also, you know, he had children by a Canaanite. Now, God strictly had forbidden the Israelites being joined to the pagan Canaanite. Abraham was so careful in that practice. I'm not going to let my son take a wife from among the heathen. His reasons were wise. The Canaanites were all idolaters. And as idolaters, it would tend to draw the Israelites' hearts toward false worship. And God had other reasons in His wisdom. God intended to destroy those pagan nations in a few centuries. And thus, He would not have Israel joined to them with family ties and affections. You're going to go kill your wife's... You're going to go kill some of your third or fourth cousins or your brother-in-law's mother-in-law? No. You're not going to do something bad like that. So the Lord had His reasons for their not intermarrying with the heathen. Well, where then did Jacob's sons and grandsons get their wives? That's not a hard question at all. The obedient ones got them either from Mesopotamia, the same place Grandpa Jacob and Papa Jacob and Grandfather Isaac and great-grandfather Isaac got theirs. But that's not the only place. Remember, Abraham's seed was scattered all over Palestine at that time. There were not only Ishmael's daughters, there were also the sons of Keturah's daughters. So they, you know, if they didn't like the Ishmaelite, they could get them a Keturahite. All right. The lesson is plain. Those who profess the faith of Jesus Christ must not join in marriages or even in intimate friendships or relationships with the ungodly. Why? It is the road to failure. It is the road to spiritual ruin and disaster. Now, verse 15 mentions another. Verse 15, these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. And there is poor Dinah. Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was too curious when she was young. She went out to see what kind of fun the pagan girls were having. Let's go see what they're doing. And she met a seducer that ruined her young life. A much older Dinah went into Egypt, from all that we can tell, childless and single. While her brothers had their children and even their grandchildren. Now think about this. Young people can bring misery upon themselves by curiosity and impurity that will impair their peace and their pleasure when they're old. It's an awful thing to think about people in midlife and later life who are miserable because of the way they lived when they were young. Jacob was an old man, and he was blessed with blessings above the blessings of his progenitors, the scripture says. Blessed beyond the blessings that his ancestors enjoyed. Jacob was blessed in greater ways than Isaac or Abraham because he was surrounded with a large family of children and grandchildren. He had the privilege of not only being with them, but teaching them the importance of the covenant relationship with their covenant-keeping God. He had the privilege of teaching them the meaning of what he had just done. The substitutionary sacrifice. The shed blood. What it means and what it's pointing forward to. And teaching them the necessity of walking with God. What privileges he had. And now we come to the last thing. God told Jacob to go into Egypt with his family. And there we see finally his whole family united in the land of Egypt. Verses 28 to 34. What a happy reunion it was for all the family to gather together. And I was thinking about that. I don't know if we were praying in here or praying before the service. You're all invited to the prayer time before the service, but I can't remember. But what a wonderful thing it's going to be with all of God's people at last. It's going to be wonderful. When the world as we know it today is all shut down, and that great gathering, a multitude which no man can number, and just to be with them forever. It's going to be wonderful. Okay. Now, here's the family reunited. All of them together. What a happy reunion took place. And that reunion especially was marked by the affection that was shown between Jacob and his son Joseph. If you notice there in verse 28 of chapter 46. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they met in the land of Goshen. That was their destination. And that's where they met. And here, Joseph and Jacob see each other. But isn't it interesting, the conveyances? Joseph rode out to meet Jacob in a fast chariot. Verse 29. And you know, some things never change. The older generation riding along in that plain old wagon, while the younger ones have to have a souped up sporty chariot. Some things never change. Well, father and son embraced, and they wept a good while, the scripture says. Verse 29, you see that? At the end of verse 29, and wept on his neck a good while. Oh, what a reunion it was. Father and son embracing and weeping. Never has a parent tasted greater pleasure in seeing a son restored, as it were, from the dead than Jacob did. He thought his son was dead. Never has there been a greater reunion among human beings on earth than Jacob and Joseph, unless it was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, who had stood beneath the cross of her bleeding son and her bleeding Savior. And when he rose from the dead, she rejoiced in faith. And she gathered together with those in the upper room. And she was there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, gathered for prayer in the upper room. There she was praying with all the rest of them. And Jacob said in verse 30, having seen his son. You see what he says there? Jacob said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen thy face. Because thou art yet alive. He'd seen his son. No more to live for. The only thing that he really had to look forward to greater than that was seeing God the Son. So he said, let me die. Let me die. You know, Joseph shows us so much of the Lord Jesus Christ as this chapter closes. There is Joseph loving his father. Oh, what love! The highest love there is that love of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for each other, and has been from all eternity and will be to all eternity. Joseph had been preparing a place for his brethren, the land of Goshen. That's what Jesus Christ has been doing for 2,000 years now, preparing a place for his brethren. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. So what a wonderful place it is. And you know, Joseph not only shows us Christ in loving the Father and in preparing a place for his brethren, but also Joseph was not ashamed to call them brethren. And that's a very big item right here. If you look at verse 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are coming to me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 tells us of Christ. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who is Christ in that context? Not ashamed to call brethren? Same kind of people Joseph was not ashamed to call brethren. Those lowly sinners that had sinned against them, that God used them to save. And the Lord is willing to call such lowly sinners as we are, for whom he has died. He is very unashamed to call us his brethren. Well, that's an important item because Joseph's family was totally despised by the Egyptians. If you notice that nice word there at the end of the chapter, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. That's a nice word, isn't it? Abomination means that they were utterly hated. nice word dressed up, you know. Utterly hated. Shepherds were utterly hated by the Egyptians. All the Israelites were shepherds, so they were all utterly hated by the Egyptians. The family, well, they were still only 70 people strong. Verse 27 tells 70 of them. God had kept them small. Isn't that interesting? Right to this point, he was about to make the population of that family explode. Now, he had kept them small. Why had he kept them small? So that they would not be assimilated into the pagan tribes of Canaan. If they had grown too large in Canaan, war would certainly have resulted. They would have had, hey, you're intruding on my land. Get out of here. Oh, we're going to kill all of y'all. You know, it would have been that way. But God had kept them small. And now he brought them to the land where nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. Now, isn't that strange? All right. It was God's perfect plan. If you notice verse 28, verse 29, and verse 34 tell us the location where they were going to live. This whole geographical area east of the Nile River, not in that fertile Nile Delta, but out to the east in a more desert mountainous area. And there was some grazing there. The land of Goshen to the east. They were put out there. It was a good place for shepherds, but the Egyptians despised, utterly hated all shepherds. That's interesting, isn't it? The land of Goshen was the perfect place for Israel to grow into a large nation. They would be separate from the Egyptians religiously, culturally, and geographically because the Egyptians would not fellowship with them. Remember when Joseph's brother were eating and the Egyptians were all sitting over here. Not eating, them people are trashy. Shepherds are trashy, they were saying. Okay. All right. Now, what was the Egyptians' big hang-up? Why was it this way? All right. If you look over at Exodus, that's not very far away now. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 26. Moses explains it. Exodus chapter 8, verse 26. And Moses said, it's not meet so to do. What did Pharaoh tell him to do? Go sacrifice to your God in the land. Verse 25 of chapter 8 of Exodus. Moses said, we can't do that. These people will kill us. He said, lo, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We can't. We got to get out of here. We got to go. We got to leave this place. Because the Egyptians will not tolerate seeing us sacrifice. Okay, we're shepherds. All right. Now, just use a little logic and you can figure it out. What conclusion do you reach? The Egyptians hated shepherds. The Egyptians hated the sacrificing of lambs. Now, isn't that a coincidence? The world still hates the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for all His people. This is still the point of contention. What does an advanced civilization like the Egyptian Empire or the technologically advanced 21st century need with a crucified, sacrificed lamb? Nothing, they think. They don't want Him. And the only people who do want such a perfect, holy, bleeding Savior are those who have been brought to see that they're lost, wretched, undone sinners who will perish without Christ's blood, without His grace, and without His free salvation. Jacob was taking his last long journey of life. And we are on that journey. He has finished that journey. I wonder, where will you be when the journey ends? Let us pray. Oh God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for what Thou hast revealed so clearly. We pray that Thou wilt write Thy truth upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's